I'm going to pray, and we will look into God's word briefly before we have a time of prayer. So, you'll join me. Father, thank you for today. We are grateful that we can meet together like this. We are grateful that despite everything going around us, we have your grace, we have your mercy, and we pray that you'd help us to use the time that you give us to be pleasing to you first and foremost, to be a blessing to those around us, to speak to them about Christ, to live out Christ before them. For this this world is just full of sin, and in some cases it's just flowering in such terrible ways. Help us, Lord, to honor you in what we say and what we do, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at a little word, a little Hebrew word. I've been doing something about it on Wednesday nights, but it's the word chesed. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've heard somebody talk about it before. And so I'm not going to have anything great to give you, except because if you've read some about it, it's a very wonderful word. I have a friend who said something to him about it. He said, "That's my favorite word in the Old Testament." And so I'm going to give you all the ways it's translated in the New American Standard anyway. It's translated deeds of devotion, devout, faithfulness, favor, good, kindly, kindnesses, loveliness, loving kindnesses, loyal deeds, loyalty, mercies, merciful, mercy, righteousness, unchanging love. And you can see by just that wide range of translations that it's a word which has a lot of meaning to it, has a great and wide meaning to it. In some sense, it relates to a covenant, written or not, between God and man with man, and how we understand it and how we live it out. And we can see that in its very first use, and we're going to do that first. It's in Genesis chapter 19. I trust you all know the setting. The setting is where the two angels come to Sodom, and they're going to take, they want to take Lot and his family out of Sodom, and they almost have to drag him out. You can read in verses 17 to 19 where it says, "When they had brought them outside," that is, Lot and his family, "one said, 'Escape for your life, do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away.' But Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die.'" Well, we all know if God sent two men or angels and told them to flee, and they were to not stay in the valley, that's exactly what they should do. And so Lot is basically saying, "I thank you for what you're telling me, but I think this is the better choice." Well, he was told to escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains. He did not want to go to the mountains. But he had acknowledged God's favor, which is the word grace in the New Testament. And it's translated grace sometimes in the Old Testament, and loving kindness, despite what we read about him in Genesis. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that Lot was a righteous man. And we see that in Lot's use of the two words, grace and loving kindness. He knows what God has done. He knows that God has shown himself faithful in his relationship to him and to his family. So he clearly recognizes the nature of it by the use of that word, loving kindness. Lot knew that God had shown himself faithful to the covenant or relationship. And this helps us to understand Some other times we're going to look at this word loving kindness. We're going to look at it in a couple of cases. Excuse me. One is in God's relationship with Israel and God's relationship with David. And then we're going to take an application for us looking at ourselves. And the first place I'd like you to turn to is in Psalm 89. This is in relation to David. And if we took the time, I believe there are seven cases where the word loving kindness is used in this psalm. We won't read all of them, but we'll read a few of them. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 down to verse 4, and you'll see two times the words loving kindness are used there. A maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. We can see there, as I said, the word loving kindness is used twice. And we see the introduction of what he's going to say about David. If we look down in verse 24, we see another use of the word loving kindness. It says, and my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. And again, that's speaking about David. We could go back up to verse 20 and see where he uses the word David there. And then in verse 28, the psalmist says, my loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. And then one other verse we'll read in the psalm is down in verse 33. It says, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. As with Lot, so it was with David. This psalm makes it clear that God's loving kindness, his loyal love, his covenant love, will not be broken. And we know David. We know what David did. We know the good things that he did, and we know the sins that he committed. But God made a promise to David. He made a covenant with David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He was not going to break that covenant. He would show his loyal love, his loving kindness to David, no matter what. So we see that word in connection with David. Now I'd like us to turn and consider how God uses this word with himself and with the nation of Israel. And so I'd like you to turn over to Micah chapter 7. We're going to consider a few verses where he uses this word loving kindness. I'm going to start in verse 14, read down to verse 20 of chapter 7 of Micah. Shepherd thy people with thy scepter, the flock of thy possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed. Of all their might, they will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent. Like reptiles of the earth, they will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God, they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before thee. And now we're going to see the use of this word loving kindness here in verse 18 and verse 20. It's going to be translated as unchanging love. Who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. Yes, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from the days of old." If we look at these verses and we consider the fact that Micah is given a prophecy not just for his day but for the future, we see that he is going to bring them back to himself. He is going to, not only has he pardoned iniquity, but he will delight, but he does delight in unchanging love. And it says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham. And again, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from the days of old. What he promised to Abraham, he's going to fulfill. What they don't have, what they didn't have then, and what they still don't have today, they're going to have. They are going to experience the compassion of God. They're going to see him tread their iniquities underfoot, and he will see, they will see their sins cast into the sea. And it's all because it's based upon what he swore to Abraham, to the forefathers. His love is unchanging. His loving kindness is not going to change. It's always going to be the same. But I'd like you to turn back to chapter 6, and we're going to look at one more use of this. It's in relation to individuals in the nation. And we'll see an application after that in relation to us. Back in chapter 6. If you'll notice, I'm not going to read the verses, but if you'll just look at the first five verses, you'll notice how often he is talking to the nation. He says, his people in verse 2, my people, verse 3, verse 5, my people. He's talking to the people as a whole, the nation as a whole, in those verses. But if we begin in verse 6, we see, what shall I come to the Lord? Down in verse 7, he says, shall I present my firstborn? It's switched from the plural, that is the nation, to the individual. So Micah, or whoever he might be representing, speaks personally in these verses. And that person says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The word kindness is our word loving kindness, or chesed. Those around an individual Israelite were to see a reflection of how God dealt with his people. They were to do justice, they were to love kindness, and they were to walk humbly with God. It's not all the sacrifices. It's not all the works we do. It's not the good relationships we have. None of those things. But it is to know God in a personal way, such that when I'm conversing with God myself personally, when you are conversing with God, you can say, I am doing justice. I am showing loving kindness. I am walking humbly with God. But let's be personal about that ourselves, not just a person in Israel. The word loving kindness, or the word chesed, like I said, can be translated loving kindness, mercy, loyal love, unchanging love, and kindness. Today, I think we could all say more than any other time in our country, we're seeing people doing things, saying things that are so plainly contrary to God's word. They oppose law. They oppose those who are in authority over us. And in some cases, if you've seen it, there have been people who have taken Bibles and burned them in public. This is not something that is normal in our country. It's not something that we see people doing every day, like in some other countries. I cannot help but think of Lot back in Sodom. He was a righteous man in the midst of a perverse city. We can't verify whether he was a good witness to them, whether they just rejected his witness, or whether it was a combination of those things. But we, like Lot, if we profess Christ, must reflect God's chesed, his loyal love, his loving kindness to those around us. And I'm speaking to myself, I'm speaking to you, just reminding us that we have a covenant with God. We have a relationship with him. And because of that relationship, we should show that love of God towards them. We should show that loyalty. You know, we're in all sorts of relationships. We work for people. We have neighbors. We're in a church family, people in school. We have relationships. We have covenants all around us. And in those relationships, we should show that loyalty first and foremost to God, that love for him, and then as we can in that relationship with those people, that same love for God, that same relationship with him. In some cases, being a witness to them, in some cases, being a comrade in Christ with them. So as we pray for our nation, let's just remember that it's because of Jesus Christ. It's in him and him alone that we can be a witness to people around us, so that we can have that loyalty to God and loyalty and relationship with those around us. So, Jim, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you, Richard. Well, that word, hesed, such an important word, and the Lord has deemed it so that there are many wonderful and important words in his holy word, and they express so many meanings to us that are rich just doing word studies like that. I'm still back in Micah just for a moment. In that passage in verse 6, chapter 6 there, where he talks about what shall I come to him, you know, with? This is a prayer. Shall I bow myself? How shall I bow myself before God on high? And then he has told you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice? That's to live in a righteous manner before God, the manner in which he has given us very clearly from his precious word, having to do with his character, to love kindness, and that's that word hesed again, and to walk humbly with your God. It takes a humility, not something that we can drum up of ourselves, but a true humility to come to God in prayer. Prayer is not easy. I find myself, even when I try to pray, that my mind wanders and it becomes work often, not always, but often. And it is not easy to pray and to come before God and bow the knee before him. But it's interesting that he says here that there is a promise if we truly come to him, this is the one he will look to. In other words, this is the one that he will hear. But we can't come to him in our arrogance, in our pride, in our foolishness, and carrying all of our baggage with us, our sin. Each one of us comes in here dirty. We do. We're dirty from the world in one degree or another. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is there, that where John talks about that we're sinners. And even yet, because our bodies are not redeemed, our soul and spirit may be redeemed, but our bodies are not redeemed. and that we are to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, 6, and 7, where Peter talks about that, how do we come to him, he says. Well, we come to him, and we've already seen humbly, but we come to him with all of our burdens and all of our cares and concerns, which is so important because that's what we have in this life. This is a fallen world, and we're all just in a mess. All of us are in a mess. We all have things that are weighing us down. And on a broad scale with the country itself, the church, and then ourselves, our families, all kinds of things that weigh us down. But he says, cast all your cares on him. Transfer them, for he cares for you. Well, that is powerful. It's wonderful because he doesn't have any limits like we do. He has no limits. Oh, the God has answered our prayers thousands and thousands of times in our life. Maybe he doesn't answer them the way we expect him to, but he answers them. And so it's a wonderful thing. And of course, James tells us in James 4 that we have not because we ask not, or we ask with wrong motives and all of that. And that's where the humility, I think, comes in that Richard was talking about with that study of Hesed. So we have a real privilege here to come. And what we're going to do is, and we're small in number, so we need to all try to participate here. It is go over this sheet, which is certainly not all the prayers. In fact, one thing I often forget to do, and I'll do that now, is ask if there are additional prayer requests that you would like to bring to our attention. And while you're back there, Wendell, does anybody need a prayer sheet? He's going to get you some, so when he gets back, you hold up your hand, please. But are there additional prayers? Yes, Richard.